Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 12 in addition to the verses here in Exodus 20. So hear now the reading of God's very word. Remember, in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And then Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor your any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And then over in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Then he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him how they might destroy him. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we thank you that you have given your Son to be our rest. Lord, we live in a world where physically we get tired and we need rest. Thank you, Lord, that you give us rest. Lord, we live in a fallen world, and we need somebody to rescue us, Lord. We need someone to wash our sins away, to deliver us from a taste of hell, to deliver us from living apart from you, to deliver us from the guilt and the weight and the consequences of sin, to deliver us from hell itself, to deliver us from emptiness. Oh, Lord God, how we thank you that you have given your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our rest, to be the one who gives us rest. It wasn't Seth. It wasn't Noah. It wasn't this long line of people that all through the Old Testament your people wondered and yearned, could this be the one? Lord, we thank you that you have told us very plainly and clearly that the only one who can give us rest is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for this glorious day that we celebrate every week, that you're our Creator and you're our Recreator. We beg, Father, that you would give to us a clear understanding of the blessing of your good path and of the mighty Redeemer that you have given to us in your Son. Renew our hearts, Lord, to understand the place of your Lord's Day in the life of your people and in the life of any nation that would experience your smile. Oh, Father, have mercy upon us. Come by your Spirit now. Show us more of the glories of Jesus and encourage us, Lord. For we make our prayer as your little children, hungry for you, O Lord. Amen. Cinderella. Everyone knows the story of Cinderella. Cinderella is this figure that appears who has these stepsisters that refuse to acknowledge her as a true sister. And they view her with disdain, and they show incredible hatred to her. And they even treat her as if she really doesn't even belong. But of course, as the story unfolds, Cinderella becomes the one that everyone has to acknowledge is indeed glorious. She becomes a princess. It's really interesting that in many ways the fourth commandment is the Cinderella of the Ten Commandments. In our day and time, while there's controversy about all of the Ten Commandments in our culture, which is very sad, for Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And we live in a culture that views the Ten Commandments with disdain. And if that's true about the Ten Commandments as a whole, and if it's true that the evangelical community is confused about the second commandment and the third commandment, and they don't really know what to do with those, the fourth commandment is the Cinderella of the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment, even by those who profess to be Christians, is viewed as if it's the ugly stepsister of the Ten Commandments. It just doesn't belong. It's icky. It needs to be kept in the closet and locked up in the dungeon where it ought to be. As we look at these commandments, the fourth commandment is really an interesting commandment. As we are going to see, it deals with a precious commodity that God has given to us. It deals with time. It's the only non-renewable resource. It's an incredible thing when you think about how precious time is. When the clock ticks, it's gone. You can't ever have it again. The psalmist in Psalm 90 says, "Lord, teach us to number our days. Lord, teach us to be wise in the use of our time." Because it is a precious thing. This gift from God is something that we acknowledge in the fourth commandment. It not only deals with time, but it deals with life. It deals with what we're all about. It deals with work. It deals with our calling. It deals with having a celebration every week of what God is doing in history through the spread of the gospel, that the Creator of the universe is also the Recreator. All of that is brought into focus week after week and ought to be a source of great delight and refreshment for God's people. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. Exodus, chapter 31. And I want to read for you a portion of Scripture. When you think of the Sabbath day, what do you think of? And sad to say, for most people, even in Christian circles, the Sabbath day is not a day associated with these synonyms or adjectives: delight, refreshing, good. If anything, this day is associated with a list of things I can't do that I really want to do. Sad to say, that's because we don't understand the proper delight and blessing and place in the economy of Almighty God for this day that God has set apart. In verse 12, in verse chapter 31 of Exodus, we read, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." I want you to notice, for our purposes today, verse 17, that describes what God did on the first Sabbath day. He created the world in the space of 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, and notice the next little phrase, and was refreshed. Now, God doesn't get tired, but as God looked back over all of the things that he had done and made, he was delighted in his soul, in his heart, in his mind. God delighted himself. He was pleased. And for the Christian, the Sabbath day is a day where we are to be delighted with what God has been doing and in anticipation of what God will do. Now, what I want us to do today is to answer the common objections to the abiding validity of the fourth commandment. I want us to lay to rest today all of the objections that are common that have been raised up against the abiding validity and the goodness of the fourth commandment. And then next week we'll start looking at, well, how is the fourth commandment a day that is a delight? Because I assure you it is. It is not a day of drudgery if it's understood properly. It's not a day of restraint, friction, so that a person is cut down and punished, even though there are many people who view this day in those terms. What are the objections that are common? Well, one of the objections to the abiding validity of the fourth commandment I heard from a pastor when I had been here in Tazewell about 3 years. I was sitting in a meeting of pastors, and we were talking about one of the votes that was going to be taking place in Tazewell County in an election that was going to come up in about 6 or 8 months. And one of the things that was on the ballot was to remove the vestiges of laws that were in place protecting the sanctity of the Sabbath day in our culture. And I had been approached by a very wealthy businessman here in Tazewell who heard that I was spearheading a group of people to try to help people in our county understand that these laws, even though they had been riddled with many exceptions, were a blessing and a good thing that protected people to be able to have a day that they could rest, that they could be together as a family, to be refreshed and have their batteries charged up again. And I'll never forget one of these pastors, who was an evangelical pastor. This was not one of the liberal pastors that I would have expected something like this out of. He came up out of his chair when I brought up this matter of us trying to help people understand the issues. And he got red in the face, and he leaned over and he looked at me and he said, "That will be one of the most damaging things you could ever do." I was shocked. And he said, "Don't you understand that Jesus did away with the fourth commandment?" And I said, "No, I wasn't aware of that." He said, "Well, he did. It's part of the Old Testament." art. Now, what do you say when somebody says, why do you pay attention to anything in the Old Testament? Don't you know that Jesus did away with all of that? And so let's look at a few verses of Scripture together. First of all, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. He says, Christians are the salt and the light of the world. We are like little mirrors that reflect the light of Jesus in our lives. And when people look at us, they ought to see a reflection of who Jesus is. And here Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, now, what's good? What is a good work? That begs a question, doesn't it? What's a good work? How do you define good? Because in our culture, in our day and time, good is defined in all kinds of different ways. Some people think it's good to let people who can't feed themselves starve to death. They call that good. Other people say, no, that isn't good. Well, how do we know? How do you know what good is? And so Jesus, in verse 17 and following, tells us what good is. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by any means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, you know, bear with me just a second. I don't know what artwork has been displayed on this, so you're going to have to bear with me. There's no artwork on this side. That's better. Okay. Now, I need to give you a quick Hebrew lesson. Because you really can't understand the force of what Jesus is saying here unless you understand a little bit about Hebrew. Okay, those are the first four letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and if you notice, I started writing on this side and going that way, and that's the way Hebrew goes. Okay, and here is Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dot, and we could go all the way through the Hebrew alphabet. And what Jesus is saying here is, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, one jot and here is a jot. It's the Hebrew letter called Yod. And you see the size of this letter in comparison to these other letters. Pretty small, isn't it? And Jesus says, not the smallest letter, not a jot or a tittle. And if you'll notice, this letter and this letter are exactly the same. This is a bait and this is a kaf, except for one little squiggly. The kaf doesn't have this little tail sticking out right here. That's a tittle, the slightest stroke of the pen. Or we could do a kaf at the end of a word and a pay. And the only difference between a kaf at the end of a word and a pay is that a pay has this little squiggly in it. Those are Hebrew letters. And Jesus is saying not the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet nor the slightest stroke of the pen will pass away until all is fulfilled. Till heaven and earth pass away, even the letters of the Old Testament are going to stand. That's an incredible declaration about the truthfulness and the eternal stability of the Word of God. And so he says in verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments. What commandments is he talking about? Look up in verse 17. The law and the prophets, the whole of the Old Testament. Whoever teaches, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, you see, one of the problems is that in our day and time, a lot of people have the misconception of thinking that people in the Old Testament were saved by keeping the law. How many people do you think have ever been saved and can go to heaven by keeping the law? And the answer is zero. Nobody has ever been saved by keeping the law himself. And the book of Galatians says that no one is justified by the law is evident, for it is written, the just shall live how? By faith. And David and Abraham, and read sometime the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And it tells us how the men of old were made right with God. And there's a little word that keeps recurring all the way through Hebrews chapter 11. Guess what that little word is? By faith. By faith. By faith. By faith. By faith. Faith in the Christ. And so, Jesus tells us that he didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. And let's look at another passage. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 in verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written. And then he quotes from Psalm 69, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our instruction, that we through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures might have hope. And so whatever was written in earlier times was written for what? Our instruction. And so he's talking about the Old Testament. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In verse 14, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred scriptures, or the sacred writings, or the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What scriptures did Timothy have when he was a young boy? All he had was the Old Testament. New Testament hadn't been written yet. And so the Holy Scriptures are able to do what? To make him wise to salvation in Christ Jesus. We don't have time this morning, but read through the book of Acts, and when the apostles would preach the gospel, guess what text of Scripture they would always preach from? Because they didn't have the New Testament written yet. They would preach Christ from the Old Testament. And we don't have time to go through and look at all those. One more passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We could go over to chapter 10 as well, but I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, the Apostle Paul is talking about how that the Corinthians had the duty of paying those who preached the gospel to them. In verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now I want you to notice, in verse 10, it says, this is written for our sake. It's written for us. New Testament Christians that live on this side of the cross. Now let's look at another passage. Not only do we have the teaching in general that says that the Old Testament is still something we ought to pay attention to, and it has to be properly understood. We have to understand that it teaches and points people to Jesus Christ, and that there are certain aspects of it that have been fulfilled in Christ, like the ceremonial laws. We don't offer little lambs anymore. Why? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God. No more blood needs to be shed. But we still learn about Jesus from those sacrificial laws in the Old Testament, because they were shadows pointing to Jesus. So they still are valid in the sense that they point to Jesus, but they've been fulfilled in Christ. All right, let's look at another passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 12. Very interesting to me that here Jesus, he's not throwing out the Sabbath day. What he's doing is correcting the perversion that the Pharisees had made of it. The Pharisees had taken the Old Testament Sabbath and had perverted it and twisted it and covered it with man-made traditions, like they had all of the will of God revealed. That's what they had done with the whole of the Old Testament. And what does Jesus do? Does he throw out the Sabbath? Does he say, okay, I want everybody to understand the Sabbath is out of here? No. Look at verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He rules over something. He regulates it. He defines it. He instructs us concerning this present thing called the Sabbath. He doesn't say the Son of Man has come to throw out the Sabbath. He says the Son of Man is Lord. He rules over something that was present in his day. It's incredible to me. The last passage that we'll look at concerning this objection that it's part of the Old Testament is found over in Hebrews chapter 4. And here he talks about the children of Israel who fell in the wilderness, and look at verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, and most of your translations say a rest, but the literal Greek word is a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. That's what the Greek word is there that's translated rest. A Sabbath keeping for the people of God. In other words, now that Jesus has come, Jesus is our rest. He's the one who rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and not only is he our creator, but he's our recreator. So, the Old Testament is nothing we pay attention to, so therefore the fourth commandment's thrown away. And that doesn't fit with what the New Testament says, does it? The New Testament doesn't say, because it's in the Old Testament, don't pay any attention to it. Secondly, the second objection to the abiding validity of the fourth commandment says that because the fourth commandment is tied to the ceremonial laws, therefore it's passed away. But guess what? While there were certain aspects of additional Sabbaths that were tied to certain of the ceremonial laws, like special Sabbaths for Passover, and every seventh year there was a Sabbath, and every 50th year there was a whole year that was a Sabbath. And while those Sabbaths have been fulfilled in Christ, the weekly Sabbath was something that God didn't institute in the ceremonial laws spelled out to Moses. And let's look at two things. First of all, Genesis chapter 2. When did God institute the Sabbath day? Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And so we have here the declaration that God himself at creation created the world in 6 days, and then on the seventh day he rested, and he set that day apart to be a special day. Now we see in Exodus chapter 16, before the law was given on Mount Sinai, guess what the children of Israel are doing? Keeping the weekly Sabbath that had been in force ever since when? The creation of the world. So when somebody comes and says, oh, we don't have to pay any attention to the fourth commandment now because it was part of the ceremonial law, That doesn't fit with Scripture, because it was something that God instituted at creation, and it was something that God's people had been observing and keeping down through the generations, so that even before the law was given on Mount Sinai, God gives instructions to the children of Israel as soon as they're delivered from Egypt, a very interesting and unique thing about manna. You remember what he told them to do? He says, all through the week, just gather what you need for one day. And if you gather more than you need for one day, if you keep it overnight, what will happen to it? Look at verse 19 of Exodus 16. Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. And so he said, just get enough for whatever you're going to need for that day. But now there was a unique thing that on the day of preparation, as it was called, the day before the Sabbath day, they were supposed to do something interesting. Look down in verse 21. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And so on the day before the Sabbath day, the weekly Sabbath, they don't ask him, what do you mean Sabbath? This was something they were practicing and had ever since the creation of the world. And this was before the ceremonial law was spelled out. So much for that objection. We could talk about a faulty understanding of the place of the Ten Commandments in God's economy. God's words. You remember we read over in Exodus 31? Just turn back there with me. Exodus 31 in verse 18. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. The ten words are very interesting words. They're called the ten words. They're the tablets of the testimony. They testify of the character of God, and these tablets are written with God's own finger. Those who would say the fourth commandment is the ugly stepsister out of here. Where do they get that from? They don't get it from the Bible. They don't understand the place of the commandments, of the Ten Commandments in God's economy. Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That summarizes the first four of the Ten Commandments. And the last six of the Ten Commandments, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Nowhere does God set aside this creation ordinance that is redefined and established in the Ten Commandments. It's not a new thing. He just reestablishes it. And so another objection is that this pattern doesn't have anything to do with us. I mean, I'm amazed at some of the objections people come up with to get around having to deal with the fourth commandment. Exodus 20. Now look at Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And what's the reason given down in verse 11? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. There's a pattern that God established. And this pattern is something that is for us to work and rest. A pattern of working 6 days and resting one day. There's the objection to the abiding validity of the fourth commandment based upon the false claim that since the day of worship has changed, no day is required under this command. But that's not what we see the practice of the apostles in the New Testament. We see that there was a day of preparation for the Old Testament Sabbath. And why didn't they go to the tomb on Saturday? You remember they prepared the body of Jesus, took it down hurriedly, put it in the tomb, and they were going to come back on the first day of the week to finish the job of embalming his body with those spices for burial. And why didn't they do it on Saturday? Well, it was because it was the Old Testament Sabbath day. And Jesus rose from the dead on what day of the week? The first day of the week. He appeared over and over in the New Testament on the first day of the week to his disciples when they were gathered together. That's interesting. And we see God directing his people in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and other places that when they gather on the first day of every week, to worship. We have in Acts chapter 20. If you think I'm long-winded preaching, the Apostle Paul has got me beat hands down. He prolonged his message past midnight, and there was a young man by the name of Eutychus who was sitting up in the third floor windowsill, and he fell into a deep sleep, and he fell out three floors down. He's dead. The Apostle Paul goes out and raises him from the dead. And there was great joy. But he had waited to travel because he didn't want to travel on the Christian Sabbath. And then we have the designation in the book of Revelation of the Apostle John that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so we see that the New Testament gives to us by example that there was this setting apart by the apostles and their express command that this day now was the day that was set apart to worship God and to be refreshed in Him. We have other objections that we will look at next time. But I want to close with just saying this. There are two things we celebrate on the Sabbath day. It is a day for us to gather together to celebrate that God's our Creator and that He's our Recreator. Now, most of you have a car. What happens to that car battery if the alternator belt breaks? How long is that battery going to run? Well, I mean, you know, depends on what kind of a load you put on the battery. You know, if it's at nighttime and you're having to run the headlights, I've experienced this where the headlights get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and you're going, boy, it's getting hard to see. And then after a while I go, ooh, I believe something bad's getting ready to happen here. And if you go long enough, you know what your car's going to do? That's it. You're not going to drive anymore. The poor old battery just gives out. That battery has to be rejuvenated. And that's the whole purpose of that alternator belt. And an alternator, you know, it's sending new juice to the battery so that the battery can be rejuvenated and made strong again. Well, that's the purpose of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is for the purpose of renewing us spiritually, of charging us up spiritually so that we have vigor and strength to be able to go at it another week to serve our Lord Jesus with joy and gladness. And I'm excited about the Sabbath day. Our forefathers said that the Sabbath day was called the marketplace of the soul. Think about, I don't know about you, I love going to flea markets. You know, I don't like to buy too much, but it's just fun to go and kind of, and every once in a while I buy something at the flea market. But man, everything is there. You can buy axe handles, you can buy junk, you can buy, every once in a while you find a treasure there. And our forefathers, they called the Sabbath day the marketplace for the soul. Everything that you're going to need to be refreshed and rejuvenated, God provides on this day to charge your spiritual batteries up. And, of course, the focal point of the Sabbath day is God's people gathering together. But that's not the only thing that takes place, as we're going to see. And we have all kinds of goodies that we're going to look at. But one of the main reasons why people don't want to have to deal with the fourth commandment is they don't understand what a blessing it is. I think that's the big. They don't understand how good it is and the place God has for it so that a Christian might be renewed and refreshed. So we'll look at more of that next time. Now let me ask you in closing, do you have rest? Because if you don't have Jesus, you don't have rest. Do you have rest? Because that's what the Sabbath day is a picture of. Of God resting and of giving us this pattern, but also of a picture of redemption. That God, after He delivered His people from bondage in Egypt, He says, it's not only a picture of rest just from physical toil, but it's a picture of spiritual rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have rest? Do you have peace with God? Do you have your sins washed away? Are you trusting in Jesus? And if you say, yes, I do, then, praise God, God has given to you the joy of having over a 7-week vacation every year. 7 week, I mean, how rested could you get up in a 7-week vacation? 52 days of vacation, and that's how we ought to view the Sabbath day. It's not a day of drudgery. It's a day that we might come and be with the one who is most precious and most glorious, who loves us, and who says, I have good things to give to my little children. And to be renewed in our hearts to walk with Him. And so I don't know about you, but I about can't hardly wait till next vacation day when we can learn more of this blessing that God has given to us in the Sabbath day. Let's pray. Father, there are so many things that, Lord, we don't understand. We've grown up in a culture that is far from You. And Lord, we thank You for Your holy word, the Bible. We thank You for the Sabbath day, that now, Lord, is the first day of the week. We thank You, O Lord, that something happened in history that was so powerful, such an earthquake, that, Lord, You changed the day that we are to celebrate You from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. Lord, we thank You that because You have come, that we begin the week. We don't have to look forward to Your physical first coming. And yet, Lord, we still need this picture, this taste of heaven to renew us and invigorate us. And so, Lord, we begin the earthly week, every week, seeking Your face, fellowshipping with You and with one another. We thank You for this day. And we're excited about learning more about this day and how to keep it in a way that will honor You and be a blessing to us, to our families, to our community, to our nation. And so, Lord, we thank You for this day. And we thank You for what You're going to teach us about what a blessing it is. Lord, seal these things to our hearts. Lord, we do rejoice this day that You're our Creator. And You're our Recreator. And now, Lord, prepare us to come to Your table. How we thank You that on this feast day that we can come and we can have this marriage rehearsal dinner. Lord Jesus, we look forward to Your coming again in glory. And we rejoice that in the meantime that You come to meet with us and to renew us, to love You, and to remind us of how much You love us so that we might love You in return. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus we pray. Amen.